Well, good morning. Joy to be back, as I mentioned in Sunday school, to be with you guys once again. Many of you might remember, I was back here in May, I believe it was May. It was a couple months ago. But it's a joy to be with you and with my family as we're together. Forgive me, though. I may have forgotten your name since May, but don't be afraid to remind me of it, and I will try to do my best. If you want to go and take your Bibles and turn them to 2 Peter chapter 3, where we were just reading. 2 Peter chapter 3. In our text this morning, as we go through the Word of God, we're going to be hitting on a topic that is still very, very present in our lives today. Peter is writing to these believers, and in chapter 3, he is reassuring them of the truth of God's word. There are many in our world today that try to twist scripture, that try to twist their own understanding on what God's word is trying to say. And that's exactly what Peter is writing to these believers about. These believers who are trying to deny God's word, to stray the believers away from the teachings and preachings of the apostles and the prophets. And we see that these false teachers were trying to say that God was not honest to his word, that God didn't truly mean that. And we don't know the particulars, but what they might have said, but what we do know is that they were denying the truth of God's word and trying to twist it to their own understanding. You don't have to go very far in our world today to find people who are trying to tell you what truth is. Everyone is living by what they presume is the truth, and whether it be the truth of their own wisdom, their own hearts, their own flesh, their own desires, or whether it be maybe wisdom from other philosophers, but we as believers know that there is only one truth, and that is the Word of God. And we are so privileged today in our lives to possess God's word, and it is so readily available to us, whether online or in a bookstore or ordering it. The word of God is readily available unto us. And that's a great privilege that we have, that as we see this morning, to look at this world and what they're trying to say what truth is and what truly is happening, and try to say that, well, your God is not truthful, that your God is not honest, that his word is nothing more than a book, even some will say. But we as believers know very differently, as many of you are holding your Bibles, are literally holding the word of God and his truth. And so if you're there with me in 2 Peter chapter 3, I just want to reread a couple verses before we open in prayer. Verse 1 says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts." Let's go and open a word of prayer before we dive into God's word this morning. Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together. I thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together, Lord, and go through your word and fellowship with one another. Father, I pray that you allow each of us to set this time apart, Lord. Allow us to put away distractions and away different thoughts, and allow us to have a focus on you and your word. And Father, I pray even more that we have a desire as we go before your word, that we have a desire to grow closer to you as a result of this morning. And I pray be with each one of us here today as we do so, Lord, and use me as well, and give me the words to say. In Christ's name, amen. Peter is writing to believers who were facing scoffers. They were facing people who were coming and talking against the Word of God. And particularly what they were trying to discredit about the apostles' teachings and the prophets' teaching was Christ's return. And so Paul, through this text, reminds them and encourages them through the truth of God's word. And as he does this, he hopes to stir the believers to get them thinking on truth and not take the word of God for granted, but to remember the teachings of his word. And so as we look at this passage, we first see God's truthful words. Peter was trying to remind the believers of the truth of God's word, specifically here in our text about the Lord's return. Peter wanted to stir up, we see in this passage, to stir them up in verse number 1. This is very similar phrasing to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 13, as it says, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in the tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." And so Peter here once again is trying to stir them up. So his focus was not to teach them of the gospel. It wasn't to teach them of Christ's return for the first time. We see it evident that from stirring up into being in remembrance of what they have been taught by the truth of God, that he's trying to have them remember on what God's word has said, remember on the teachings of the apostles. And so basically, do not take God's truth for granted, but be in remembrance, be stirred up by his truth. And this is, you might say, it might be easy to look down on these believers as Peter's writing to, as they were forgetting the word of God. They were forgetting the truth of the teachings of the apostles. But in our own lives, how often do we take scripture for granted? We have the literal truth of God in our hands and in our possessions. Which is such a great privilege. You know, we have the literal word of God, which one is saved by the living word, is nurtured and growing through the word, and is shown how to live their daily life. God's word is all sufficient for our life in showing us God's truth. The word of God is powerful and crucial in the life of the believer. And we should be in the word daily and studying and meditating on it. Peter wanted them to be reminded of the truth of God's word, to stir them up, to get them thinking, to get them into remembrance. The reason why Peter was stirring them up was because he did not want them to be swayed by false teachings. He wanted them to be firm in their footing. He wanted them to make sure that they were not swaying away from the truth of God. In the previous chapter, in chapter 2 in 2 Peter, he spends the majority of his time talking about false teachers and false doctrine that one is to avoid. And there are many people today that teach against the truth of God's word and try to sway people. Maybe you've encountered that. Maybe you've encountered that this week of people trying to say, "Well, no, this God's word is this is how it's supposed to be," or, you know, "I know God's word says this, but I feel like it has to be that way." No, there is an absolute truth that we have in His word, and that is what Peter is trying to get them. He's trying to stir them up, be in remembrance of the truth, that they would not be swayed by false doctrine. In verse number 3, we see Peter call these false teachers, or these people who are trying to sway them, he calls them scoffers. A scoffer is one who mocks or treats someone or something in a scornful way. One commentator says a scoffer is someone who treats lightly that which ought to be taken seriously. The Old Testament is full of those who did not take God's word seriously, who scoffed at his judgment. They did not take God seriously, and they rather followed their own desires. They rather followed after their own lusts and what they might want. In verse number 3, we see the phrase, last days, in which the scoffers will be present. Seems to referring to the time between Christ's first coming, when he came on this world to die for our sins, and his second coming, which is still to come, which is in the future. So this not only includes the time of Peter and his writing, that these scoffers would be present, but also for us in our lives today as well. This is an issue that the believers in the Peter's writing time was dealing with only, but it's one that we deal with as well, that there are those among us who try to sway us away from the truth of God's word. Peter also shows why people go against truth. He gives descriptions why these scoffers are going against the truth of God's word. In verse number 3, it says, knowing the first that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lusts. These scoffers, these false teachers, were walking after their own desires. They were walking after their own lusts of the flesh rather than following after God. In chapter 2, we see, as he gives a description on that as well, in verse number 10 of these false teachers, as it says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lusts of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. These were people who were focused on their own pleasures. They were focused on their own desires. They were focused on their own truth. And the problem with that is they focus on themselves and they focus on what they want to be true or what they want to push. The thing that they're leaving out is that of God. If one is following after their own desires and their own flesh or the things of this world, then they're not following after God. They're not following after his truth. They rather seek their own sinful pleasures. They rather seek their own desires. They rather seek what this world has to temporarily offer them rather than seeking the truth of God. Often when someone comes across the truth of God's word, they either see their need to be saved and change their life to live after Christ, or they come across God's word and rather they turn away from that truth. The truth of God's word is present in this world today. It's preached to many. And when one is presented with truth, they either can look at it and see their need for a savior, they see their need to live after Christ, or they turn away from it and follow after their own desires. We see that these scoffers, these false teachers, were ones who saw the truth of God's word and turned away from it and turned to their own fleshly desires. In our passage specifically, we see these scoffers speaking again against Christ's return. They were trying to push their own understanding. They were trying to push their own agenda. They were trying to contradict God's word and the teachings of the apostles for their own truth and portraying it as though that they are the ones who are right rather than the believers following after God. And having a correct anchoring in truth is so crucial in our world today when we face this. That way we might know what is truth and what is not truth. And the only way to know what is truth is to be in God's word, to be diligently studying it, to being in meditation of his word and seeking the Holy Spirit's guidance in our life as the Spirit helps guide us through his word, that we might be strong in our footing in truth. How you measure something by true standards matters. I was reminded of a story that back in the early years in London, over in Great Britain or England, whatever you might like to call it, they had downtown on a wall near Big Ben, the clock tower, of different measurements. They had it marked into metal on what an actual centimeter might be, or maybe a yard, but they had it all listed on this wall that you could actually come and take a string and put it around there and mark it, or maybe take a piece of wood and mark what that length is. And the reason that they had that, and it was such an important thing for them to have in the city, was because there were people coming along trying to sell goods or try to sell them their services based on their own measurements. Basically, they're trying to cheat other people by selling them less than what they were charging. And because of that time, there was no standardized measuring. You couldn't go down to the Home Depot and grab measuring tape and measure it yourself. And even with that, there was a lot of disputes on what true measuring sticks were. And so the government over there provided that wall with these measurements put in that metal plate, a way for those to come and to accurately measure, to test what these people were selling and what they were being given was correct. Just like as we live our lives, as others come and try to tell us their own maybe philosophy, their own truth, we as believers have a reference point that we can go back and be sure what the truth is, and that is God's word. It is the Bible. We see in the Gospels when Jesus was tempted by the devil and the devil tried to tempt Christ to bring him to sin, what did Christ do each time that he was tempted by the devil? He reminded the devil of Scripture to show him what truth is. The devil was trying to tempt. He was trying to lie to Christ, but Christ in return said, this is what the Scripture says. This is what truth is, not what your words say. And that's the same for our lives as believers, that when others come and try to bring what their own truth is or their own understanding of God's word, that we have a reference point to go back to that we know is surely 100% true. And that is why we see that Peter is trying to stir them up. He's trying to bring them into remembrance of the prophets, of the teachings of the apostles, which if you're thinking about the teachings of the prophets and the teachings of the apostles is what makes up our Bibles. He was trying to bring them in remembrance of God's word, bring them in remembrance of truth, because they were being faced with false teachings. And he's saying, remember back on the truth that was spoken to you. Remember back on the truth of God's word. And when you do so, you'll see these other people's teachings as lies, as deceitful, as going against God. And so he points them back to the teachings of the apostles and prophets. He points them back to the word of God. When the scoffers deny the power and the return of Jesus Christ, they were basically denying that of the truth of God's word and denying God's promise. They were essentially picking apart Scripture. Many of the Old Testament talked about the day of the Lord and God's judgment that we see is to come. It's not just the New Testament that teaches us on the day of judgment and the return of Christ, but we see that in other places in Scriptures as well. For one case, we see Isaiah chapter 2 talks about that. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse number 10, it says, enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of man shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. We also see Christ teach on this throughout the Gospels. We see Christ in depth teach on that topic in Matthew chapter 24 through 25 as he preached on the Mount. In the New Testament, we have scripture that talks heavily on that. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians touch very heavily on the Lord's return and what is to come, as we see in scripture. And the scoffers mock the teachings of God's word, and they supported their own thoughts as truth. Verse number 4 says, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. These scoffers in verse 4 we see mock the teachings of God's word, basically taunting and mocking that of what Christ has said and taught. And when we know that the word of God is truth, it is absolute. A couple chapters before this, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, we see, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in the hearts, knowing the first that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretations. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Scripture was written by godly men as the Spirit led them, and God spoke through them as they wrote scripture. We also see that Peter tells us that scripture is of no private interpretation. It's not scripture is not for just one person to stand up and say, this is what truth is. You don't have to read your Bibles. I'm telling you, this is what it says. No. That it is for all believers to study. It's for all believers to be guided by the Spirit so they might be founded in truth rather than the words of man. As I'm up here, I'm not hoping that you believe and you grow by my words. I'm a sinful man. My hope is, as I guide you through scripture, that you see the truth of God's word. And you see your need for him, and you see your need to grow through it. It's not by my word that I'm up here preaching and saying these things, but it's by the word of God. These scoffers, they came and they mocked God's word. They came and mocked and taunted, we see in verse number 4. But as we possess the truth of God's word, as we possess the absolute truth, we have scripture that helps guide us in our life and navigate among this dark world. Scripture helps us see what sin and lies are in the midst, in the darkness. We live in a dark world, in a sinful world. But as we have scripture as our guide, as we have scripture as we allow it to guide and help us grow in Christ, when falseness comes, when wickedness comes, we're able to see it for what it truly is. Because we have scripture. In that chapter 1 and verse, chapter 1 of Peter and verse, the verses we just read, we see that halfway through verse number 19, it says, unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in the hearts. The word, that God's word is a light unto our path. It is a light as we live our daily life. And the thing about light is revealing. When we compare claimed truths of this world to the word of God, we're able to see how it is false. The Holy Spirit also uses the word to guide us and to help us grow in our Christian life. We as believers must heed to God's word as Peter had instructed, so that we might not fall prey to this crooked world, but might stand firm in God's truth. We must hold the truth of God's word in our life rather than these others' men's words. There's a lot of different people with a lot of different ideas out there. and a lot of different teachings. There's a lot of different religions out there that claim to know the truth. They claim that they are teaching the truth of God's word, but so many have fallen short. But we as believers are able to see the falseness of one's teachings by the word of God as we compare it, or by affirming the truth of God's teachings by one through his word as well. So first off, as these believers were facing these scoffers who were mocking God's word, who were mocking the return of Christ, he instructed them to be stirred up, to be reminded of God's word. And it is so important that we do that in our lives, that when we are faced with others' teachings, or maybe we're faced with others' philosophies or the things of this world, whatever it might be, that we might be able to recall and say, you know, Scripture talks about that and how it's false, or Scripture talks about this and this is how one is supposed to live. But for one to be able to be stirred up and reminded of Scripture in the face of false teachings, one must first be in Scripture. One must first be meditating on the Word of God. I don't know each one of your personal life and how much time you devote to reading God's Word, but I hope you take time. I hope that you study His Word on a daily basis and that you pray for wisdom and you look to the Spirit's leading and guiding as you study His Word. For as you do so, it will strengthen you, you'll grow as a believer, and you will stand firm in truth, that you might not be swayed side by side, but to be able to stand strong when the winds of the false teachers come. So first, he reminds the believers of the truth of God's word. He reminds them of Scripture. Secondly, Peter goes in and talks about God's actions. Peter not only shows the truth of the Lord's return through heeding Scripture, but also by arguing against the false teachers through the example of the past. Peter reminded them of what God has done in the past to show his work is consistent throughout time. And this is something that we do on a different level day by day. I don't know, like many of you, but I am someone, and you can ask my wife, when we are going to buy something or we're looking at maybe having a service, I'm someone that will spend an hour online looking at reviews. And I will make sure that the product has good reviews, because I rather spend my money once rather than having to spend it twice when the first one doesn't work out. And so I study and I look at what people have said about it. I look at their reputation as a company. That way I can say, you know, with confidence, by the actions of their past, I can have confidence in how they'll deal with me. Well, Peter is doing the same thing here. He's looking at the actions of the past that God has done to say he is consistent, and this is how you can know that he is true and expect his word to be true in the future. The phrase that we see here, in verse 5, that says, "For this they willingly are ignorant." They willingly are ignorant. This phrase means that they are deliberately forgetful of what God has done. They are deliberately disregarding the past actions of God. From the language in the Greek, it seems to show that though they knew the events and the facts of the Old Testament that Peter points out here, they preferred to have it far from their minds. So we see that they're willing for ignorance. So we get the idea that these were probably men and different people who knew Scripture. These were people who knew the actions of God. But they decided to be willfully ignorant. They decided to disregard God's past actions and disregard his truth in that way. They were being selective in the facts that they considered. And we see that with false teachers today. You know, when you try to talk to someone and what truth is, and you show them scripture, sometimes they're very selective of what parts of scripture that they'll be reminded of, and they'll be very ignorant or forgetful of other passages. But we must not forget but that God's word is of a whole, that it is all truth, and God's character is consistent because he is unchanging. And so these people were willingly ignorant. They were deliberately forgetful. And Peter here, he points out two events very quickly to refute their argument in verse number 4. Remember their argument in verse number 4. They said, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They were calling out, they were mocking Christ's return, because it hadn't happened when they thought it would. Or perhaps maybe a different reason, but they were mocking. And so Peter here has two events that he points to refute their argument to show that God is consistent in his word, that God is consistent in his actions. We see the first thing that he points out here is that of creation. In verse 5 it says, For this they willfully are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. We see the second part of verse 5, Peter talks about very, very briefly the creation of the world. That we have the account of that in Genesis chapter 1. Of the creation of this world that we live in, that God created. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse number 1, it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And you can continue on and going about the whole creation story of how God created this earth. And God created the heavens and the earth by his words. How truly amazing that is as we read through scripture that he spoke this world into an existence. And we see that phrase, God said in Genesis chapter 1 in relating to the creation of this world is mentioned 9 different times. God said. It's mentioned 9 times in Genesis chapter 1. Creating this very earth we live in was created by the word of God. Peter attacks those who doubt the truth of Christ's return by referring to the dependability of God's word as we see demonstrated through creation. Peter's argument is obvious. The same God who created the world by his word can also intervene in his world and do what he wishes. His word that made this world also holds it together, and his word is all powerful. He points them back to creation and showing the power of God's word and showing how God created this entire world that they live on and showing the mightiness, the power of God. Reminding them, though these false teachers talk against God's word, be reminded of how powerful his word is. Be reminded of how powerful God is who created this very earth. Secondly, we see Peter show the example of the time of Noah in verse number 6, as he says, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Because of the wickedness of the world, God caused a great flood to come upon this earth, that only Noah and his family and two of every animal survived. The people living on earth before the flood had have never seen flood in that way. And they could have argued a similar way as scoffers against Noah. As Noah built the ark, and no doubt Noah probably had people who came and talked with him. But we see that Noah and his family were the only ones saved. They were the only ones that were faithful to God. And so Peter reminds them of this the example of Noah as well. And we see the judgment of the flood during the time of Noah again demonstrates the truthfulness of God's word, that God has dramatically intervened in the past and will one day again. After showing God's acts to this world in the past, Peter in verse 7 now tells them of the future of God's actions. In verse 7 it says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved on the fire against the day of judgment in perdition of ungodly men." Peter argues, just as God had in the past purged the world with water, that he will come again, but with fire. We as believers, as we read that, have no need to fear that judgment of fire that will come to pass on this earth, for we as believers will be raptured up and will be with our Savior Jesus Christ. We see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 13. As it says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with of the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." We have no reason to fear this judgment for those of us who are believers that Peter talks about, that is coming in the end times. Peter, through this, provides and kind of proves his point that God is able to intervene, that God is truthful to his word, he's all powerful, and that he will once again return. You know, God has done so in the past, and he is able to do so in the future. As we see through Scripture, the promise of the day of the Lord has been given by the prophets, has been given by the apostles, and have been given by Christ Jesus himself. The fact is that the day of the Lord will come just as surely as this world was created and just as surely as the flood came upon this world in the time of Noah. God is consistent. He is powerful. And looking at the actions of God in the past show us the consistency and the power that he will bring in the future. So Peter, he starts off and he goes against these false teachers. He goes against them and says, first of all, be reminded of God's word. Don't be caught up by their truthfulness, their lies. Be reminded on what truth is. Be reminded on what Scripture says. Be reminded on what we have taught you as apostles of Jesus Christ. And secondly, be reminded of what God has done, because he is consistent. Be reminded of the things of the past. Do not be like these scoffers who are willfully ignorant. Don't be like the scoffers who picked and choose what they wanted out of Scripture to serve their own truth. But to be reminded of God's power and his truthfulness of his word. And lastly, as we look at this text this morning, we see that Peter now talks about God's plan. In verse number 8, he says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Those who teach against the truth of God will sometimes argue, if this is true, why has the Lord not returned yet? It's been thousands of years since Christ died and rose again. Why hasn't the Lord returned? And we see that these people during the time of Peter were saying, you know, why hasn't he returned? Is he not returning? Was this a lie? And we have people who say the same thing, you know, who start to doubt the return of Christ. And the truth is, none of us know when it will come. In writings of Paul thought it might be in his lifetime that Christ would return. And here we are today, when we don't know when Christ will return. No man knoweth the day. And this is sometimes, I think, even believers sometimes questions too, that this world is so sinful, this world is so corrupt, this world has gotten so bad, why has the Lord not returned yet? And we see Peter shifts a little in our last point from dealing with the false teachers and with their willful ignorance to now adding the believers on to the Lord's, on what, why the Lord is the seemingly, sorry, why it seems there is a delay, so that they might not be ignorant like these false teachers. We must be careful not to question God's plan and God's timing. It's true, this world is sinful, this world is corrupt. We see that every day. You can turn on the news and you don't have to listen very far to see sinfulness and corruption and destruction. And I know believers who have said, you know, the world is so bad, why hasn't the Lord returned yet? Why? And begin to question his plan. But we as believers are not ones who are to question the plan of our Almighty God. We do not want the false teachers and their propaganda of this world to distort our own thinking. We must be careful not to question God's plan or his timing. Peter gives two reasons for this seeming delay that these people were trying to point out, these false teachers. The first reason is that he says that God does not view time as me and you. God does not view time as us here on earth. Paul, in his wording, seems to point back here in verse number 8 to Psalm number 90. It has similar language, but God is not limited by time in the same way that we are. In verse number 8, it says that 1,000 years is like a day unto the Lord. Well, in that perspective, if like 1,000 years is like a day unto the Lord, if you take that perspective, Christ died and rose again about 2,000 years ago. So it's been about 2 days in that perspective. God is never in a hurry. And God is never late. He is perfect in his timing. He is perfect in his wisdom. Looking through the Old Testament, we see God was never in a hurry. We see that God's timing was always perfect, even when man tried to say otherwise. If he wanted, he could have done and taken godly men home shortly after Christ, but that wasn't God's timing. God has a perfect plan, and we don't know all the details of God's plan, nor do we need to know all the details. We're called to have faith in him and live for him day by day. Through God's works, we see that he is not limited by time as me and you, through this passage, through different texts as well. As God is eternal, God has no beginning and no end, which I think for us, as we know nothing but time, it is very hard for us to understand. Have you ever tried comprehending what eternity is going to be like? And then on top of that, thinking of the eternity of God and how he was always, that he had no beginning and he has no end, and try to comprehend that, you can get a headache trying. It's very difficult for us to understand in the limited knowledge that we have. And I don't know if we'll ever truly understand until maybe we're one day in glory with our Lord and Savior. And this is a very hard concept for us to sometimes comprehend, as we have a beginning here in our own lives. You know, but no one has a right to say when God must act. No one has a right to give counsel to God in saying on what they think should happen in his plan, in his world. Now we see this in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 in verse number 33. It says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be compensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." God does not need a counselor. God does not need help from us or questioning from us. God is all knowing. He is perfect in his timing. And he is perfect in his plan. And I think it can be easy for us to sometimes question the Lord's return. It can be easy for us to sometimes question God's plan for our life, even maybe on a different level and just maybe a day-to-day basis. And God does not always reveal why we go through stuff. God does not always reveal certain aspects of his plan to us. But we're to have faith and trust in him and to live our lives following after him day by day. We see the second reason that Peter points out here in verse number 9 in 2 Peter chapter 3. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God is not slack. God is not slow in his return. He is purposeful in his return and his timing. God is loving, merciful, and long-suffering. God, if he wanted to, could have returned just a few years after Christ's death. The so-called delay of the Lord that these scoffers were trying to point out is intended as an opportunity that man might be saved. God wants sinners to be saved. God loves all of us deeply. So much love that he sent his son to die for us for our sins, though we were like rebels against him and going into our own flesh. But his great love towards us, we are saved through Jesus Christ. And it's that love and it's that long suffering and mercifulness of God's character of why he waits that more people might be saved. God has patiently given us time for us and others to come onto salvation. Though some might accuse God of being slack or slow, as these false teachers did, his return in reality shows his long suffering in that more might come onto repentance in Jesus Christ. What a great love our God has towards us and the people of this world. Truly. These false teachers are trying to call the word of God false and trying to call his promise false and trying to point out a delay. And Peter says that so-called delay that you think, that that you call out is God's perfect plan, and his perfect plan encompasses, and he's long suffering that many more might come unto salvation through Jesus Christ. And what a great amount of love that is. Looking at Peter's arguments, one can see the evidence that is laid out is irrefutable, because it rests solely on God, on his word and his actions. As he pointed out that the scoffers had rejected the truth of Scripture, as he showed God's interventions and power through history and through the past is consistent to his word. And as lastly, as he showed the correct view of God's character of being eternal and long-suffering. God is not slow. God is not slackful in his return. God is perfect in his timing. God is long-suffering and loving that more might come unto salvation in him. It is good for us as believers to have an understanding of God's truth. There is a lot of different people who have a lot of different things they try to teach about what will one day come. Thankfully, we have the Word of God that teaches us and helps us understand who he is and what truth is. We are surrounded in this world by sinfulness and wickedness as we live among unbelievers. And sometimes it can be easy to fall into living after the world's wisdom and the world's truth, as we're so surrounded by it, as we start to see their voices echo on our heads when as we start to question the very thing. But we should be firm, we should be solid in our standing in what truth is. We should be solid in our standing in his word. As I mentioned earlier, I don't know all of you and your habits and your Bible reading, but I hope that you are in God's word. I really do. I can't tell you how crucial it is for the life of a believer for you to be in his word on a daily basis, more than just on Sunday and Wednesday, but for you to have personal time in studying his word. Throughout Scripture, we see that we are called to stand strong in his word that we might face the attacks of this world. The only way to combat these false allegations that we have around us, the only way to combat those who would tell us that we're wrong and try to put their own truth, is by returning to the truth of God's word and saying, this is what truth is. This is what my God has told me. And to be firm in that. Let's go and close in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the day you've given us once again. Father, what a privilege we have to have your word so readily available to us. I pray, Lord, that we do not take having your word available to us for granted. Lord, allow us to be believers who have a desire, who have a burden to be in your word, to grow closer to you, to grow on our understanding, and allow the Spirit to help us in that. Father, how loving, merciful, and long-suffering you truly are. And Father, I pray that you be with us as we combat the teachings of this world, just as the believers in Peter's time were, Lord, that we're standing firm in your truth, not being swayed by this world, but standing firmly in your truth. And Lord, also allow us to be encouraged by seeing your love and your mercy through your eternal perfect plan. And how great, Father, you are, and how loving you are, that you want all to come unto you for salvation, and how great of a gift of salvation that is, Lord, through Christ Jesus. I pray, Lord, that we be ones who are diligent in following after you and following after your word. In Christ's name, amen.